This is Genesis chapter 28, and I'll begin with verse 10. And just as a reminder, Isaac and Rebekah have given a blessing to Jacob and are sending him to Padan Aram, where Rebekah's family lives. They are sending him there to find a wife, and maybe more importantly, to escape the anger of Esau. Please listen as I read God's word. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, which means the house of God. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. This passage follows Jacob on his journey to Padan Aram to find his mother's family. His route would cover approximately 500 miles. That would be no small trip, even in our day. You could compare it to going down to Houston, Texas, or up to St. Louis, Missouri. Can you imagine riding a camel to Houston or St. Louis? Or walking? It's hard enough in a day like today where we can drive and get there in one day. But here is Jacob setting about on a long and dangerous trip. So what would prompt Jacob to take a trip so radical? On the surface of things, Jacob was going to find a wife. Well, that's a good thing. I think I went 900 miles to find my wife. It's a good thing to find a wife, but Jacob was going really for another reason. If you look back in the passages that went before, you'll find that Jacob is going for fear of his life. He is going to get out of the presence of Esau, whom he had deceived, to go where Esau's anger would not chase after him to kill him, because Esau had said, As soon as our father is gone, I will kill you. Because Jacob had acted deceitfully and stolen an inheritance from him. His father Isaac had sent him away with his blessing. It sent him away with an assurance that the inheritance that had been given, even though gained by deceit, was now consciously and purposely given to Jacob, because that was God's will. That meant that Jacob would inherit the promised land. He would inherit the promise of the descendants that would be as the stars of the heavens. He would inherit the blessing that of his seed there would be a blessing to the nations. And yet now here is Jacob fleeing for his life, running from his brother's anger, leaving his parents' household and the author of the inheritance, and having to run away from the land in which he was to be master. Mile after mile, he got further and further away from his parents' household. And mile after mile, he got further and further away from the promise. It's not hard to imagine that his heart was in turmoil over this flight. What would the blessing of Abraham mean to one who dared not even walk in his own land? In the midst of this trip in turmoil, though, Jacob lay down to sleep, and he dreamed a dream. He had a vision of God himself. The God of his fathers appeared to Jacob, and the God of his fathers gave assurance of his covenant love for Jacob. He reassured Jacob that he would not be alone, and he taught Jacob the real meaning of his covenant promise, the promise, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." Of this passage, that is the main idea that I want you to get, that God taught Jacob the real meaning of his covenant promise. As we think about that meaning, I'll unfold it in these three ways. First of all, I'd like to consider Jacob's ladder. Second, God's promise. And third, Jacob's ladder revisited. If you're musically inclined, it's like a theme in variations that runs through a piece and comes back at the end fuller and more beautiful than before. So first of all, Jacob's ladder. Actually, ladder is a hard word for us here, because it's not a very good word to describe what Jacob saw. This is the only place in the Old Testament where this word is used, and so we're a little bit at a loss as to what he saw. Traditionally, it's been called a ladder, but it probably wasn't like the two boards and the rungs type of ladder that we have today. We could say that because of what Jacob sees going on this ladder. He sees a multitude of angels going up and down this ladder. What was probably seen was an enormous stairway reaching to heaven itself. Maybe similar in construction to the ancient temples that the archaeologists will call the ziggurats. Those structures, the archaeologists say, were built in layers, and they described them as wedding cakes, square wedding cakes that are built up in pyramids in this way. And then they have steps that are carved out of them, descending from a shrine on top, which is where the god was supposed to dwell, down to a temple on the base. It's interesting that the archaeologists, as they look at those temples, look at the steps, and they are steps that are huge. They aren't built for men to walk upon. And it's thought that it was to represent steps that a god would take as he descends from his shrine in the heavens down to meet with men in their temple. One reason that we would think of Jacob's ladder as being this type of enormous stairway is that Genesis uses the very same language, the very same phrase in Genesis chapter 11, And in Genesis chapter 11, we have a tower that was built. We know it is the Tower of Babel. The people of Babel thought that they, in their pride, would rise up to heaven itself, that they would build a tower that would reach into the heavens. Jacob saw a ladder that reached into the heavens. You can see a connection between those two just by the language that's used. But the similarities break down at this point. They are completely different, because the builders of the Tower of Babel thought that they could go up to God in heaven. But as it turned out, they could not reach him. They could never build a tower so high to get into heaven. Instead, if you look in Genesis 11, you see that God is the one who comes down on the Tower of Babel. He comes down not to meet with the people there, but to confound their pride and arrogance and to scatter them. Dr. Edmund Clowney has written about this in a very good book, and he makes this excellent observation. He says that the stairway tower of Jacob's dream was God's answer to the Tower of Babel. The top of it, the Tower of Babel, did not reach up into heaven. For God was the builder and not man. Instead, the tower of Jacob's ladder was built by God himself, and therefore reached between heaven and earth. God alone, says Clowney, establishes communication between heaven and earth. True religion does not come from man's quest, but from God's intervention. Rebellious mankind has not sought the Lord. People seek instead to escape him, erecting towers, temples, and idols after their own imagination. And so what Jacob saw was this tower that indeed did reach into heaven, because God established it. There was communication, angels flowing back and forth between heaven and earth, and God on high, enthroned in heaven. Can you begin to see how important this is? Not just for Jacob, but for us. Can you see how powerful of a vision this was for Jacob? Because God himself descended from heaven to bless Jacob. Let's turn then to consider the promise that God makes. The first thing that God did was to identify himself. As if there was any doubt in Jacob's mind, God tells him that he is the Lord, the God of Abraham and of Isaac. He uses the covenant name that he would give later to Moses, the covenant name of Yahweh or Jehovah. It means I am that I am. It signifies God's eternal existence and his ultimate being. The Lord used this name to identify himself as the God of the promise, the one who had come to Abraham and said, I will be your God, and you will be my people. It signifies the one who keeps covenant. In the New Testament, it says that God swore by the greatest thing, by his own name. He swore by his own name to keep his word, and by his own eternal oath and his own ultimate existence, he swore to bring salvation. And that's speaking of what the promise is to Abraham. And now that promise is transferred not only to Isaac, but to Jacob and to the generations that follow after him. To Jacob, God then repeated the terms of the covenant. He promised the land of Canaan as he had promised to Abraham and Isaac. He promised the line of descendants as he had to Abraham and Isaac, a people that would stretch out to the north, south, east, and west. Here he describes them as being as the dust of the ground. And then the Redeemer God promises the Redeemer, the one in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. As promised in the Garden of Eden, God said that this Redeemer would come to crush the head of the serpent. This Redeemer would come to fill the gap between heaven and earth and bring man, who was cast out of the garden, back into the presence of God. God pledged this to Jacob. And he pledged his very presence to Jacob. I will be with you wherever you go. The God of the fathers, Abraham and Isaac, is the same God that promises the future Redeemer. And this God of the past and God of the future meets Jacob right where he is, in his doubts and in his fears and in his fleeing. And he meets those fears, and do you see what he promises? He promises himself to Jacob. He promises his presence. This last promise is the most significant, as we can tell by Jacob's reaction. You see, if Jacob were only interested in the land and the family and stretching out to the north, south, east, and west, when he got up in the morning, you might see him unrolling the map and saying, "Boy, look at all this that's mine." He would have eagerly gone on his trip to find his wife to get all those children that God had promised. But look again what Jacob does when he wakes up. "Surely the Lord is in this place. Surely the Lord is in this place." Those physical blessings, those physical promises were part of the covenant, but the heart of it, the most important part of it, was that sinful man could come into the presence of the holy God. And here's Jacob the schemer, running for his life, fleeing the land of promise, and God comes to him. And Jacob finally sees that. Dr. Clowney says that Jacob at last saw what Abraham had also learned, that there was a better country, the heavenly one. So Jacob's eyes were finally lifted above that inheritance of the land and the people, and his eyes were fixed on the God of the covenant and the God of the promise. And he is humbled before him to worship him. "Surely the Lord is in this place." How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven. Jacob was overwhelmed by the presence of the Lord who had come down to meet with him. So he erected the stone on which he had laid his head, anointing it with oil, calling that name Bethel, the house of God. Let me take it one step further and show you the response that is evoked by God's promise from Jacob. Jacob, already animated, responded in faith to the promise of God. Finally, like Abraham before him, he believed God's promises and he trusted in the Lord. And to give voice to that faith, Jacob worshiped the Lord. He set up that stone and anointed it with oil, and he made it a monument of the promise of God so that he could remember what God had covenanted with him. It also served as a memorial for Jacob and for his dedication. He poured oil on the stone, an act of anointing, to show how he poured out his heart to God. In effect, as God promised to him, the foundation of those promises led Jacob to say, "Yes, those are promises for me." To claim those promises of God for himself, and then to pledge his devotion to the Lord. As he looked to the Lord to prosper him, to bring him back to the land, Jacob vowed that he would give God a tenth of everything that God would give to him. As you read this passage, I don't want you to fall into the mistake of seeing Jacob bargaining with God. You might read it and say, Jacob is saying, "You know, God, if you do X, Y, and Z for me, then I would be inclined to do A, B, and C for you. So, come on, God, let's make a deal. How about that?" Now, I say it's a temptation to say that because, quite frankly, that's a common human experience, isn't it? In the day of trouble, how many times have we ourselves said to God, "Lord, if you will only deliver me this one time, then I will do A, B, and C for you." And we bargain with God. But what Jacob has, what Jacob did, is very different. Jacob has the very direct word of the Lord in his life. The promise of God, which is that foundation for his faith. Believing springs from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. So here's the mouth of the Lord breathing into Jacob faith to grasp those promises and to act upon them. He gratefully then, therefore, acknowledged and received God's promises and responded in a pledge to give God a tenth of what he received. Did you know that we do something similar? In a good sense. We do something similar each week in our worship service. Take out your bulletin and you'll see in our order of worship that we give God our tithes and our offerings. Now, maybe you children don't know what a tithe is. You know that a tithe is a literal word that means a tenth. That's what Jacob was giving to God. Jacob was giving to God a tithe or a tenth. It was an act of worship and devotion, an act of faith, believing that God would do as he had promised. And we do the same thing when we worship God. We get this not just from Jacob, but throughout Scripture. We have the example of the tithe of the increase, or the tithe of the harvest. For us, it's a tenth of our income that we give to God as an act of worship. Like Jacob, we offer this to the Lord as an act of our worship and faith, worshiping the one who has provided for us. We give him a tenth as an expression of our trust in the Lord, who will provide for us. And we give him our offerings as we dedicate all that we have and all that we are to serve the Lord with heart, soul, strength, and mind. God's promise breathes that into us as well, doesn't it? God's faithfulness breathes into us a response of worship to thank the Lord as he has provided for us. Not just physically, but spiritually. And in all of our lives, we dedicate ourselves to serving him in response to God's promise. That's the promise of the Lord. And now, let's go back to the main theme, Jacob's ladder, and revisit that. And here, let me tell you, the vision of Jacob takes on a living and dynamic meaning for God's people at all times. You could possibly read this account of Jacob and say, "Well, that's all well and good for a guy who's been dead thousands of years. But what good is that to me? Let me tell you, by reading how Jesus applied this passage. Turn to John chapter 1. I'm going to begin in verse 43, and I'll read along and make some comments on what Jesus says to Philip and Nathanael. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip also found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Let me pause there and just remind you that the Israelites got their name from a man named Israel, whose first name was Jacob. Jacob is Israel, and Jacob is the grasper deceiver. And here Jesus is saying, here is a Jacobite in whom there is no Jacob. A Jacobite in whom there is no guile or deceit. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." We're not exactly sure what was significant about what Nathanael was doing at the fig tree, but here he recognizes that this man before him is God incarnate. He utters words of worship to Jesus Christ, and for a Jew, worship was given to the one true God and him alone. So we don't know exactly what it was that sparked this, except that it's the presence of God in front of Nathanael, similar to the presence of God in front of Jacob, that breathes in this response of faith. And that's what Nathanael's response is. It's full of worship. And if that's not astounding, Jesus accepts this worship. For Nathanael to offer and Jesus to receive this type of adoration should cause us to stop and take notice of this passage. Let's go on and see how Jesus answers and responds to Nathanael's worship. Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. This is Jacob's ladder. This is the connection between heaven and earth. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God incarnate who humbled himself and took upon himself the humiliating form of a servant and suffered and died on the cross so that sinners could be brought to the presence of the holy God. The covenant God kept his promise. Because in Jesus Christ, Jacob's ladder is incarnate. In Jesus Christ, we have access to the holy place of God himself. He you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. We have the promised and longed for Redeemer of the Old Testament, the hope of Israel, here before us in Jesus Christ. He came to do the will of God and to fulfill this promise, the promise that in him all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. In conclusion, I would call you to be like Jacob. Surely God is in this place. Not this building, not this community center, not any building for that matter, but God is in his church through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And he promises himself to you, his church. He promises, like he did to Jacob, to never leave you or forsake you. I pray that you would be like Jacob, that you would humbly follow Christ, renouncing all claims to serve self or schemes or plans or plots, to devote yourself to love the Lord with all your heart and soul and strength and mind. And may the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob be with you. Let's bow before him in prayer. Surely, O Lord, you are in this place. We have seen angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man because of the perfect union that we have in Jesus Christ. God, in him, you have brought us into your presence. You have adopted us as sons and given us the assurance that you would never leave us or forsake us. O God, stir our hearts to serve you with godly fear and joy. May you breathe into us that response of faith that we would give to you ourselves, the spiritual sacrifice of worship, that we would train our minds to discern your will, that we would lead our families after us to call upon your name. God, thank you for your promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 116, Selection B. We started our service with the first half of this psalm, which praises God for our redemption. The second half asks a question: what shall I render to the Lord? What shall my offering be? And it gives answer. We give ourselves. We give our offerings to the Lord. We pay our vows before his people. And in his courts, we give ourselves, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing Psalm 116b.